One of the missionaries we support, Paul, is going to come up and share from the Word of God this morning. Afterwards, he's going to share a short video. It's only 4 minutes long, about the work that's being done where he's at. And I'm not going to name where he's at just because of you know why. So let's welcome Paul with Calvary Chapel. Welcome.
All right, good morning. It's a blessing to be with you and a privilege. And as Pastor Joe mentioned, I won't be sharing much about what we do during the message just because it's being broadcasted. But I'm more than happy to visit with you afterwards and answer questions about what we do. It's okay. We live in Jordan. It's okay that people know that. We just can't necessarily talk about a lot of the details. And it's kind of interesting because maybe you noticed it or not, but in Psalm 108, all of those kind of places that were mentioned, Ephraim and Manasseh and Gilead and Edom and Moab, it's Jordan. That's where we live. So we've been to Moab, we've been to Gilead, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Edom, of course, you know, is Petra. So we've been there as well. So it's nice that you read about our home country this morning. So my name is Paul, and originally I'm from Vermont. So still a little upset that the Bucks beat the Celtics, but it's okay, I guess. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, I saw your shirt this morning. So, I'm married. My wife's name is Melanie, and we have 5 children. And I'm here with 2 of my sons. They got lucky, got out of school a little early, and are traveling with me for a little bit. My wife is a teacher. She's a second grade teacher in Jordan. She teaches at an Arab school there, and she gets out of work next week, so she'll be flying next week with our other 3 children to meet me in Philadelphia next week. So she sends her greetings, and it's our first time to visit you all here, so it's very nice to meet you and nice to see all of your faces, and I look forward to, I've already visited with some of you before the service, but look forward to visiting with you some more afterwards. So thank you again for having us. So originally I had planned on speaking from Acts chapter 16, and I'm sorry that I've changed that. I hope that isn't a problem with the internet and stuff, but I mean, Acts chapter 16 is one of my favorite passages in Acts, and there's a lot of good things there, but just as I was thinking and praying, I think I would prefer to share with you from Genesis chapter 1, okay? And what I would like to consider with you this morning is the image of God, okay? And this, of course, is a very large topic, but I'm hoping that as we look at just a few verses in Genesis and a few throughout the rest of the Bible, that we will kind of understand a little bit more of how the image of God is maybe reflected in our lives as believers, the church, but also maybe how it's reflected in the lives of unbelievers. And I'm hoping that it might help us change a little bit or view better mankind just in general as God's image bearers, okay? And I think for me personally, it's helped me a lot in relating to people and seeing them and valuing them, and even unbelievers and those that even might be a little bit resistant maybe to the message of Jesus and God in general. So I'm hoping that it will be practical for us this morning. And if you remember, let's go ahead and read. Let's read a few verses in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 26 till the end of the chapter. And it says here, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him. Male and female, he created them. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Now, some of you probably are familiar with what we call the 6 days of creation, right? And as God, you know, speaks creation into being each day, starting with the first day to this day, the sixth, at the end of every day, right, we see that God makes kind of a declaration on the things that he has created, right? And so on days 1 through 5, we see that God says that it was good, right? So, you know, all of the of created nature that we see and know, and even what we don't see, maybe with our eyes, God says that that is good, okay? But then when it comes to the sixth day, which we had just read about, we see that God, he created man, all right? He also created the animals. But at the end of the sixth day, God says something a little bit different, right? And I'm sure you're familiar with that. God says not that it is good only, right? But he says that it is very good. And so when we read that, even though it's, you know, the difference of one word, 4 letters, it makes kind of us understand that something happened on the sixth day that caused God to declare that everything is good, but it is very good. And what we can kind of understand from that is that the creation of man, man's inclusion in God's creation causes, it's kind of like the what we would like the capstone, right? Or it's like the paramount act of God as he's creating. Okay? So there's something different, there's something special, there's something that creation lacks without humans. Okay? And the inclusion of humans into God's good creation, what? It makes it very good. All right? So that's the first thing that we see. The highest point of God's creative work is the creation of man. Now, when God actually makes man, okay, I just want to read one verse from chapter 2. We also see something different than when he made the animals and when he made the trees and everything else. And that's in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. Here it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." So, you know, it seems a little bit weird, maybe in my opinion, maybe not for you, but this picture, right, of God forming man, okay? So there's something where he's making man. It's not necessarily that he's just speaking into existence, right? But now it's this picture of God taking something, right? And he's forming it, right? But not only does he form man, okay, but it says that he breathes into the nostrils of man, all right? And to, again, for me, that it's a little bit strange. I mean, I guess if you're doing like CPR or something, you're supposed to like cover the nose and the mouth so that the air gets in, you know, and all that. But it's kind of weird, you know, and I've always read that, you know, and I thought this is kind of like not a very nice picture. That's kind of gross, you know, that like breathing into someone's nose. But, you know, as I've gotten older and I've thought about it more, you know, I realized that, you know, it's kind of more like the picture of like maybe a kiss. Okay. I think that's probably more of the picture that's trying to be communicated here. It's, I mean, think about it. It's God, the Creator God, coming that close to mankind, right? And he's breathing into his nostrils, you know, and it's like this very, very intimate, right? Very close relationship. I think that the writer here is trying to communicate to the reader that God, he has, not only has he said that man's inclusion into creation is very good, right? But we also see a kind of a second element where God has this kind of special, intimate, close relationship with mankind that is not spoken about. We don't read this in regards to the animals, right? Or to other, what we would call living beings, right? We only read this in regards to humankind, okay? And if we read in Genesis chapter 3, okay, after God has created man, they've become a living being, they're living in the garden, we read about, again, this special relationship that God has with man. And we read here in verse 8 of chapter 3, they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, of course, this is speaking about sin, right? And their shame that they had brought on themselves because of sin. But we find something interesting that there was this habit of God walking in the garden, the cool of the day, you know, with the man and with the woman, right? So again, my point is that there was this special kind of relationship, okay? Not only did God's spirit, was it, breathed into man and they became a living being, but he kind of, you know, dwelt with them. He was with them and he would walk with them and he would spend time with them in this ideal kind of utopia, the garden, right? So man is very unique within God's creation. And, you know, the idea of the verses that we read, okay, going back to Genesis chapter 1, of when God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," you know, how do we understand that? Well, it's actually kind of a challenging topic, to be honest. And I'm not going to probably answer all of the questions that you might have today. But we have to understand that when God made man in his image, it was something about man. It wasn't necessarily a quality about man. It wasn't something that man possessed, but it was who he was, okay? And this is very, very important for you and I to understand in our understanding of ourselves and those around us. Because if we understand that God was made, or that man was made in God's image, then there is a value that is attached to man that can't be taken away. You understand? Like if it was a quality about man, or if it was something that man possessed, then it could be lost. You see what I'm saying? But when God said that he made them in an image, it was who they were. And so the question is, well, what about the fall, right? What about when sin entered the world? Did this change? Did this somehow cause man to no longer be made in God's image? Do they no longer bear God's image? And that's a good question. We should ask that question. But if you look at some of what God says after sin had entered the world about man, I think it will help us understand what that means, that man is made in God's image. And the first verse we want to look at is in Genesis chapter 9. And this might be a familiar verse for some of you. And there's a lot of implications about this verse that I'm not going to talk about. But there's one specific thing that I want to mention because it relates to our subject today. So Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Now, when in the course of redemptive history that we read about in the Bible, did God say these words? When was it? Who knows? Who was God speaking to right here? In Genesis chapter 9. Noah. Yeah, right? So this is after Genesis chapter 3, right? When Adam and Eve sinned. This is even after, the flood, when God said that man had become so evil that every intent and thought of man was so wicked, he said, "I just need to destroy them," right? He did that. Unfortunately, we see that sin was much deeper in man's heart, right? That it was even in Noah, because he goes and gets drunk later and all that kind of stuff happens. But he says what? He says man is made in the image of God. This is after sin had entered the world. So there's something about man. There is great value that man has, not because of something he possesses or a quality, but because he bears God's image. Okay? Now, let's look at the New Testament, because this will hopefully make it even clearer for us to understand. So in James chapter 3, verse 9, okay? So James chapter 3, and let's read from verse 9. Well, let's read from verse 8. Read from verse 8. So here in James chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father," with our tongue, "and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." From the same mouth, right? Blessing and cursing, he says it shouldn't be that way. But why? Why should we not curse man? What is the reason that James gives us? So he's talking here universally. He's not talking about just believers, or he's talking about mankind in general. And he says the reason that we do not have the right, and the reason that we should never curse a human being, why? Because he's made in the likeness of God. He bears God's image. So this is actually very radical. This is very radical. And it's actually something that historically even the church, or that has defined the church, their understanding of human beings as image bearers, as every human being made in the image of God. So this is the deal. Every human being has extremely high value. Why? What's the one reason? They're made in God's image. Period. That's it. Right? It doesn't have to do with anything else about them. Their reasoning, capacity, their value within society, how much they can contribute to society or not. No. The fact that they are a human gives them value, because every human is made in the image of God. Now, this is radical. Okay. Now, maybe, and I think we're maybe learning more about this here in the United States, but if you go to other cultures, right, and other countries, and other cultural paradigms of how we understand life, you will actually be surprised at how this truth, okay, of man being made in the image of God is missing, okay, because in most places. humans are not valued just because they're a human. Okay? They're only valued by whether or not they, by their qualities, okay? By what they can contribute. And even based on their sex, right? In many, many cultures, whether you're a male or female, it will change your value, you know, unfortunately. Right? And even in the culture that I live in, it's very different. You know, it's very, the man, unfortunately, holds much higher of a value, you know. And why? Because there's no understanding of every person, right? God made him male and female, right? He made them. So male and female equally bear God's image, right? Not like 60-40 or 70-30. No, it's like they both, right? And that's right. Maybe for us here, that's like, well, yeah. But you realize for many cultures, and even biblical cultures that came into being after Genesis 1 happened, that was radical. It was radical that they both have the same value. Race, right? Race doesn't, it's a human. It doesn't matter black, white, yellow, whatever your skin color is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter, yeah, the culture that you're from. Every human is made in God's image, okay? Even here, we don't see it as much in the United States, but social class. In many countries, your place in society gives you different value. You know, if you're someone maybe in the government and you hold kind of maybe an important job, you have more value than the person who is a, you know, cleans the streets or takes out the garbage. You know, your value. But no, those kinds of things, they don't matter because God has made every man in his image. And so my point is that how do you and I view humans? Do we view them as an image bearer of God, or do we view them as something else? It should influence and change the way that we relate to our wives, our husbands, our kids, right? Our coworkers, you know, anybody. Do you view people as God's image bearer? You know, funny story. Right now in the country that I live in, Jordan, I already said it, it's Ramadan, right? So it's the month of fasting where everybody from the time that the sun comes up in the morning until it goes down, you don't eat anything and you don't drink anything, okay? So what do you think happens? It's like the worst time of the year. Everybody's mad. Everybody's on edge. They're angry. And so this was a couple weeks ago. It was like the first day. And the first week is always the worst, you know, because like Jordanians, they love their coffee. Like in the morning, they drink coffee. Everybody smokes, so they have their smoke and their coffee, you know. But no smoking allowed, no coffee drinking. So imagine, right? People are just on it. So I'm in a parking lot. I'm trying to park my car, and I'm waiting for this like lady to pull out. And I have my blinker on, you know, in the parking. And this guy just like comes around me and like parks in my place, you know, and I'm a sinner, you know, so I'm just ready to like tear into him and let him have it, you know. And then I thought, wait, this guy is made in God's image, you know. And it actually, thank God I didn't chew him out, you know. And I was able to be much better of a Christian witness. But, you know, like, it's interesting even because you see what I'm saying? Like, it can't be a quality. It can't be something that we place, a value that we place on humans, that makes them made in God's image. They're made in God's image, right? And this is a huge crisis that the Western world is facing right now, right? With euthanism, like in Europe, and I mean, the abortion thing is huge. You know, like, what makes a person valuable? And they say, well, some people say, well, it's their ability to reason. When someone has, they're able to reason and they have logic, then that means that they're a valuable human being. And so what's happening? The old and the sick, right? Well, we don't need them. Well, it's been before birth up until now, but soon it's going to be after birth because an infant, they don't have any reasoning or capabilities or they don't have any logic, you know? So there's no guidelines. It has to be that man is made in God's image. It's special needs, you know, someone with mental health issues. One of our sons, he has autism, you know. So is he of lesser value? Then, no. He is made in God's image. You see? So, and this is what, this should define you and me as believers. It should. Historically, you know what? The early church, you probably know this, but one of the things that they were known for in the Roman Empire was that the early Christians would save young babies. Because in that time, they didn't have abortion. They didn't have, you know, pre-birth killing of babies. They would just have the baby and they would leave them out and they would die of exposure. And the early church was known. It's written in the Roman, historians wrote about it, that these people called Christians would save these babies and they would adopt them and they would raise them. And it's the same thing about widows. In that time, widows had no value in society. And so when you read the New Testament, you start to understand, wow, why is there so much written about widows in the New Testament? Well, because it was a distinctive factor of Christianity that every person has value because they're made in God's image, right? So, you know, how does it should change the way we see people, right? Sometimes we think about believers bearing God's image, but unbelievers bear God's image. And maybe they don't, and again, right, sometimes we don't see that. Like, how can that person, he drives me nuts and he's the worst person in the world, you know. But he bears God's image. He does, you know. And that's why he has great value. And you know what, you know, this is even, can answer one of the questions that people ask us about the people that we minister to. Because there's a lot of animosity, right, to the people that we minister to. And a lot of people think, well, why would you go there? And sometimes they're challenging, you know, and we think, man, they don't deserve this. But wait a second, they have high value because they're made in God's image. Okay, so that's, you know, pretty radical, the implications of that understanding. And the thing that I want to touch on now, okay, the second part of this, is how is it that man was supposed to bear image? So, God's image. So, we're made in God's image. Every human is made in God's image regardless. But how was it that man was supposed to bear God's image? How? Like, how did that look? And if we look at the context, it's very interesting because it has something to do with when God, he made man in his image, and then he kind of gives them a mandate, or he kind of commissions them, okay? And he says what? He says, have dominion over the earth and subdue the earth, right? So, well, what does that mean? Like, nobody talks like that today. I mean, we're not like emperors that rule over the world. So how is it that you and I, people, bear God's image, are image bearers, practically, functionally? Well, I think it's found in Genesis 2, because it gives kind of an explanation a little bit about what that means. And I'm not going to read it, but also, for those who would like, Psalm chapter 8, is a commentary. It's an early commentary written on these verses that we read. Genesis 1, 26 through 29. Psalm chapter 8 explains that. So you can check that out later. But here it says in chapter 2 of verse 8, Genesis, he says, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden to the east, and there he put man, whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So God makes this place that we call the Garden of Eden. It's the ideal environment for humans. Everything that humans need is there, right? Food, everything. It's wonderful. But contrary to maybe some thinking, God put man there not to just like hang out and do nothing, but he put them there to have dominion and to subdue. And here in verse 15, it kind of interprets that for us as working the garden and keeping it. Okay? So the idea is here, this is the picture that we have. God made this garden. Okay? He put them there. And he says, okay, I want you to keep it. I want you to take care of it. I want you to rule over it. But then, well, he says to multiply, to be fruitful, and to what? Fill the earth. So think about this. The Garden of Eden was in one place, right? One physical location. And God now says, I want you to do what I have done, but I want you to fill the earth. So this is the picture. Man, bearing God's image, was to, you could say, expand the Garden of Eden throughout the earth. They were to work it. They were to keep it. They were to do the very work of God that he had done. Okay? And so this is what it means to bear God's image, is to reflect or to image the work that God had done. Now, what is it that God had done? Well, we read it. He made a garden. So we're all supposed to be gardeners, right? No, he made a garden. And what? It was the ideal environment for man. So it was for the good of man. He gave them every tree, everything that was there. It was for food for man. So you and I, the work that God has given you and I, okay, is to make garden-like, or to have, how about we put it this way, garden-like influence on those around us throughout the world. Now, this is radical, okay? This is radical. Why? Because, unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, there's been this division between God's work and, like, man's work, secular work, right? And for some of us, we've struggled greatly with trying to figure out, let me ask you this question. The majority of your hours that you're awake, okay, throughout the week, what are you doing? What? Yeah, work. What do you do? What's your job? Yeah, the Bruins, man. What? Refrigeration. Okay, so that the majority of your time that you're awake throughout the week is spent doing that, right? Okay, so that would be true for most of us, right? Well, so does that mean that it's like this, well, work is kind of this necessary evil, you know? Like, well, I just have to do this, and I want to hurry up and get done so that I can go to the church, and then I can really do God's work, you know? Like, is that the way that it was intended? Or, you know, we're thinking, man, like 98% of Christians are basically doing work that has no eternal value. And then those that maybe like pastors, like pastor, I'm a pastor, I'm a pastor at church. Like they're the ones really like, right? They're in full-time ministry, 100% of the time. Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? And then you think, well, man, I just need to get this done so I can hurry up and go do that. Well, let's think about this. The original intent of work was given by God. God is the one who said work in the garden. So all work is God's work. Now, there's obviously exceptions after you sin. I mean, if someone's working in like the pornography industry, that's not God's work. I mean, right? I mean, you have to understand what I'm saying. But all work that benefits humans, if you're working in the hospital, if you're working for refrigeration, you know, I don't know if it's for trucks or what, so they can transport food from the farms to the city so that people can eat, you know, if you're, you know, a bus driver, I don't know, you know, and you're getting people from one stop to the next safely, you're benefiting humankind. It's God's work. So, you see? And that kind of is kind of exciting then, right? You know, my wife, she's a teacher, right? Every day she spends, you know, she has how many kids? She has 96 second graders that she teaches every week, you know? And so it's a lot of work, you know? She comes home and she's tired, you know? But, you know, she's, I think both of us have grown a lot. You know, this is her fifth year teaching, you know, in Jordan. And, but it's kind of exciting seeing that it's God's work, you know? It's not, and you know, so God, his image, who he is primarily expanded throughout the earth through work. Right? Wow, that's kind of cool, you know? And unfortunately, sin has made that difficult. If you look and you read the effects of sin, it says that man would toil, work would become toilsome. So that's why you come home someday and you're like, man, work is just hard, you know? Or you're doing work every day and you just, sometimes you feel that it's futile, right? Or maybe you're trying to help somebody, you know, like my wife teaching second graders, pouring herself into them and trying to teach them how to read and write and do math. And sometimes you're just not reaching, right? Those kind of expectations that are there. Well, that's the result of sin. Okay. So I mean, I don't want to try to be too idealistic, but I also want us to understand that work is whatever work it is that you're doing, it's God's work, right? And that's the primary way that God can be known throughout the world. Is obviously, yeah, as we're at work, we share the gospel, we speak the gospel, but it's through your work, how you do your work, you know? And you understanding that this is God, he wants to bless humans. Why? Because they're made in his image. Regardless, he wants to bless them. He wants to bring the betterment of humans. All right? So it's pretty interesting. So the last thing that I wanted to mention, well, not the last thing, the second to last, is that think about this now, okay? So the original commission, the reason I'm using this word is I'm hoping that you're connecting the dots, but God says what? Be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth, right? And he says, you're bearing my image. And the primary way that that's done is through their work, okay? But then we fast forward to the New Testament, and we find Jesus, the perfect image of God, coming, and he commissions you and I, right? And what does he say? Go forth into all the nations. You see, I believe, and this is my opinion, take it or leave it, but I believe that this is echoing the original commission that God gave to man to bear his image to the world so that people would know God. And so that you and me now, the Great Commission is not for the missionary. It includes me, definitely. But it includes all of you. As we go to the earth, that we're what? We're bearing God's image. We're making God known, right? And that's pretty radical. Now, if you read the last portion of scripture I want to read is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry that we're, you know, going here and there. Normally I like to just teach in one part of the Bible, but it's good for our fingers to tap on our phones and flip our pages. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil is over their hearts. But what happens when someone turns to the Lord? The veil is removed. Okay? And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who have turned to the Lord, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as believers, as you and I, once we've turned to Christ, there's something supernatural that's happening by the Holy Spirit. As we see God for who he is, we are more clearly, more effectively reflecting his image day to day as we see him more clearly through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Who knows it? Someone's got to know it. That's like one of the staple verses of every Christian, right? All things, right, work together for good. So we're like, yes, we love that verse. We hold on to it. But what about verse 29? It's very interesting. You can look at it later, but have you ever wondered the good? Like there's that little word there, right? The four letters. Everything that God's doing in our lives, he's working for good in our lives. Well, my question is, well, what is that good, right? Because sometimes, man, it doesn't seem like it's good in my life. Well, verse 29 answers that question. He says that we are being conformed to the image of his son. So the good that God is doing in your life, do you know what it is? Making you more like Jesus. But what is that? It's his image bearer. The image of his son, right? So as we're going, as God has told us to go and fill the earth, go to our workplace, wherever we're going, we're bearing his image. And we're doing it better every day by his Spirit, you know? It's pretty neat. Now, the last picture, okay? And then we're done. Going back to that kind of gross picture that we had of God breathing into the nostril of man. It says that God breathed, right? And for many of you, you would probably know that that word breath is the same word that we translate in English as spirit, right? It's the same word in Hebrew. They don't have a difference. So when he was breathing, it was God's spirit, right? And we know that. I'm sure you know that. That came and man became a living being, right? But something happened when sin entered. It cut off. It killed, you could say, that spirit of God that was in us. And that's why we talk about the new birth, right? When we believe in Jesus, we're born again. The Spirit quickens us and makes us alive. But the point is that man was a dwelling place for the Spirit of God originally, right? Now, as we go throughout the Old Testament, we have these kind of interesting pictures of that. What is the place that becomes like the location for God's Spirit to dwell in the Old Testament? Yes, the tabernacle, right? Remember, God told Moses to build a tabernacle and all that, and then all of a sudden he's done, and at the end of Exodus, there's this kind of really cool like event where God's Spirit, there's wind, there's fire, and he goes in, and his glory fills the temple. His Spirit is there. And everybody knew that if they wanted to go and meet with God, know God, they had to go to the tabernacle, right? Now, that's repeated after the Israelites enter the promised land with the temple, Solomon's temple. The same, almost word for word, the same picture, the same thing happens. Now, I imagine that you've done some study on the tabernacle and temple, because I see the pictures there. But something interesting, maybe you've never noticed, when they were building the tabernacle, God gave these like specific details, right? And he talks about like pomegranates and like fruit and like tree, like all these things. And it's what we call garden imagery, okay? And it's meant to remind us of the garden, okay, where God's Spirit was dwelling in man originally. So there's something there, okay? But then we go forward to the New Testament, and then in Acts chapter 2, which you're familiar with, we have the same kind of picture, wind, fire, and all of a sudden God's Spirit comes, but it doesn't come and fill a building, right? It doesn't come and fill a location. What does it fill? Or who? Us, You and me. So, and then, of course, the New Testament, very clear that you and I were the stones, right? The living stones of the temple, and we're God's dwelling place. So individually, God's Spirit dwells in us, and corporately, God's Spirit dwells in us. So here's the picture. God's image bearers. This was the original picture in the garden. Man, God's Spirit in him, expanding the garden, making God known to his creation. Now, you and I, we're God's image bearers, being made every day more into the image by his Spirit. But God's Spirit has again dwelt in us. And you and I are the place where people can meet God. They can know God's presence. Do you realize that? Individually, and there's something unique and powerful that's a whole nother study about the church, where people come, they know that God's Spirit is here. So you are taking God's Spirit as his image bearer to people. That's how people are going to meet God. It's through you. His Spirit dwelling in you. Pretty radical. Pretty cool, you know, that we are his image bearers. And we're bringing his presence to his creation so that people can know, they can be reminded, right, of the original intent of God. So, you know, I'm done. Let's pray. Am I supposed to pray or are you going to pray? Yeah. Okay. Lord, we're quite humbled, Lord, and we're full of thankfulness and gratitude that you have made us in your image, Lord. And God, we are also Lord, I don't know how to say it exactly, but Lord, we would ask for forgiveness that, Lord, in so many ways sin and our own actions have marred, Lord, that image, and we've broken, Lord, and we in so many ways your image, Lord, is not seen in us. But Lord, at the same time it's there. But Lord, I would pray for each one of us that we would value every human being, Lord, even those that don't value humans, Lord. That's kind of crazy, God, that they're still someone that we should value and that we treat with dignity because they're made in your image, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord, and we repent in those areas and in those situations where we haven't treated people as your image bearers, God. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. We have no right to treat people that you've made in your own image as something less than that, Lord. And Lord, I do just pray that you would bless this church. Thank you for each person, God. Thank you for your salvation, Lord, that you've saved. Lord, that you've put your Spirit in us, God. Lord, and I pray that this church would just continue to be, Lord, an image-bearing congregation, Lord, and individuals taking your presence, Lord, to this world, to every place they go and people they meet, Lord, and people they see every day. So, Lord, we just give you thanks. Thank you for this wonderful morning, the grace to know you, Lord, and to fellowship with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.